We are going to be wrapping up today, at least this part of our series that we've been doing on Moses. Next week, we're going to have Brother Ram Ribeiro with us, and he'll be doing the adult Sunday school class as well as morning worship service. And then the following weeks, Dr. Watt will be back in here with some sessions in Sunday school. And so be praying for our Sunday school teachers that the Lord would undertake and that His Word would be communicated in such a way that hearts are fed by the Word of God. We have been studying the life of Moses. We first dealt with six wise choices that he made in his life that put him in a way in which God used him in a remarkable fashion to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, making him a son of the Pharaoh, and then giving him the position and power to be able to direct the children of Israel out, whereby he would be respected and be able to lead them through the power of God. And then we moved into other aspects. We took a look at the life of Moses in the New Testament. How many references, can anybody remember from last time, how many times Moses is referred to in the New Testament? Anybody remember that number? 85 times. 85 times. He's the most referred to Old Testament patriarch in the New Testament. Even higher than Abraham, David, go down to Joseph, go down all the characters, Moses is at the top. And there's a reason for that, and we spent time last time going through and looking at some of those passages and the themes that are presented whereby Jesus referred to Moses, whereby the Apostle Paul referred to Moses in the book of Hebrews. We see several places throughout the book of Acts in which Paul refers to Moses, and he was a revered individual in Israel. But he was revered because he was the lawgiver. But they didn't revere Jesus Christ, did they? They didn't revere Him. They didn't see Him as being the Messiah, who was the one who would fulfill the law in every, and this is interesting in the Bible, every jot and tittle of the law. Every little breathing mark, that's a jot in the Hebrew, about how you're to say the word. Every tittle, one of the smallest marks in there, which is also having to do with the pronunciation of the word. Every part of that, Jesus Christ would fulfill. And yet He was rejected and despised. But Moses revered. And so we have to understand and be careful, as I mentioned last time, that we don't revere men above the Savior. We don't revere. They may be great men in the Old Testament, great men in the New Testament, but they are mere men. Jesus Christ is the God-man. And we must never forget that. We must always keep that in mind. And so today, we're going to take a look at the role of Moses as intercessor. And we're going to be beginning, first of all, with the difference between an intercessor in the Old Testament and an intercessor in the New Testament. Something changed. And that change came about because of Jesus Christ coming. I want us to look at this first because we're going to be sharing these four passages of Scripture. And you want to go ahead and turn to Exodus 32, you may do so. We're going to get there in just a few moments. But I want us to look at the difference this morning between an Old Testament intercessor and a New Testament intercessor, you and I today. Because something changed that's very important to understand in how we pray, how we intercede for others. You're going to note as we look at these four passages in the Old Testament, intercession involved appealing to God based not on His Son Jesus, but what? Based upon His righteous decrees and covenants and seeking His intervention or guidance. That's what you pled in the Old Testament. Because Jesus Christ had not come yet. Jesus Christ had not died on the cross. Jesus Christ had not become the mediator between God and man. That took place after His cross work, after His resurrection. And so the language changes in the epistles on how we are to pray. We are to pray in the name of whom? Jesus Christ. Did they pray in the name of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? No. They did not. So we have to see that understanding. We have to understand the intercessory roles in the Old Testament were changed in the New Testament because something new had taken place. Something had happened. So in the Old Testament, the patriarchs, the godly people who prayed to God, they prayed to God, and whenever they were interceding for others, they prayed for God with this understanding that I ask God to be faithful to His decrees and covenants. The word that He has shared is the basis for me to plead my case before God or to plead others before God. Now that's important for us to understand why Moses prayed the way he prayed. We're going to see this in these four passages that I had up there at the very beginning at Exodus 32, that when he pled based upon the covenants that were made with the children of Israel. And so that was right, that was good. It reflected a deep trust in God's justice and a desire to align with His stated words and will. Now, when we pray, we still have that in our hearts and minds when we pray. We want God's will to be done. Amen? We want God's will to be done. But our basis now is pleading the work of Christ as our mediator. And we also have the addition of who indwelling with us to help us to pray. Yeah, they didn't have that in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come upon them for special ministries, but the Holy Spirit did not dwell with them in the same way that He does today. He lives within our hearts and lives today. That's different from the Old Testament. So we have to recognize that's part of the New Covenant, the New Testament, whereby God personally lives within us. That's a huge change. I don't have to depend upon my own strength anymore. I depend upon the Spirit of God in my praying. In the Old Testament, they prayed directly to God and asked Him to follow His decrees and follow His will in their behalf based upon what He said He would do. That's important. New Testament. Intercession is a significant aspect of the believer's relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's a privilege. It is something that we have that I can do any time of the day, any time of the night. I don't have to go to the temple. I don't have to go to a tabernacle. I don't have to do anything special other than just cry out to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? How many of you have woken up in the middle of the night and started to pray because something was on your heart? You know, I've woken up in the middle of the night. I don't know why I woke up there. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes to mind that may have been on the road traveling. And I said, Lord, would You just undertake for them right now? They're on the road traveling. Keep them safe. It's dark. And there's all kinds of things. I would just watch over them. Help their car to run well. Who wants to be stuck on the side of the road in the dark?
Nobody.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I was beginning to wonder. I'd like to do that. Yeah. No, I don't think so. Nobody wants to have a flat tire in the dark. That's happened before. But you know what it's like whenever somebody in a big old four-wheel drive truck pulls up behind you and you just start thinking, oh no, what could this be? Sometimes it's an angel of help. Sometimes you don't know. So you're thankful for any help that you can get, especially if it's a police cruiser that pulls up behind you, or maybe a wrecker service, or if you're on the interstate. Thankfully, we got all these interstate trucks that go up and down there and help people that have a flat tire or whatever. But our relationship changed in Christ. And so now, at any moment, any hour, any second of the day, I can go into His presence as His child. And I can plead with the mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. And I have the Spirit of God within me whenever I have times that I just can't formulate the words. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you're overwhelmed with grief. Maybe you just can't put the words together. The Holy Spirit takes over with words that cannot be uttered, and He's able to communicate to Christ the burden of the heart. How many of you believe the Holy Spirit works that way?
Amen.
That's a precious thing, saint. That's a precious gift. To have the Holy Spirit that can pray in those moments when I just can't seem to put the words together, and the Holy Spirit just shares with the Son the burden of my heart. That's a blessing. That's part of the New Testament. That gift of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a way of seeking God's intervention and guidance on behalf of others through the direct mediation of Jesus Christ. Turn very quickly to 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. Most of you have this memorized. But it's good to be reminded of what we have in Christ Jesus. Notice, please, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God. Why is that important to note? How many times do we hear in the media during the week, just pray to your God? I hear that quite often. Pray to your God. Multiplicity of gods. No, there's one God that we pray to. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, why would it be emphasized the man Christ Jesus? Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without what? Sin. He knows our frame. He knows the struggles and the battles because He is a man, yet without sin. And God says, you're going to be the mediator. Now think about this. Some of us have had to be in court through the years, and we've had to hire attorneys and things of that nature. And you want an advocate on your side. You want an attorney that comes alongside and says, listen, we're going to win this case. And this is how we're going to win this case. I would rather hear that than hear, you know, we got a major uphill battle here. And I just don't think we're going to be able to get over the top. How many of you would be thinking about hiring another attorney at that moment? Yeah, why would we be thinking that? I want somebody that's going to go into the courtroom and is going to represent me 100%, not 50. I want to make sure he's on my side. Now, if I'm a person that's guilty of sin, you know, a lot of times they have a public defender that will do that. They've got the goods on that, and the public defender will be honest with them. Said, you need to plead out on this. There's video footage, there's DNA, there's this, and this that say you were there. And I have nothing to prove to the contrary. So you need to plead out. And so they'll talk to their person about that. To be honest about it. But if you've got a situation in which you're right, and you know that you're right, and you've got all the goods that say you're right, you want an advocate that comes alongside and says, you know what? We're going to plead your cause before the judge. And so the Lord Jesus is our advocate, our mediator. He comes alongside and He pleads our case before the Father. What a wonderful intercessor that we have in our behalf. Not only is He the mediator, but notice verse 6. He's the mediator who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We've got a mediator that was our ransom. He was the one that knew we were guilty of sin, went to the cross, bore our sin in His body on the tree, fully satisfying the Father. We call that propitiation. Fully satisfying the Father. And then the same one that fully satisfied the Father then becomes our advocate, our mediator, our intercessor before the Father, pleading our cause, pleading our case. Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. We complain, we murmur, we whine, but oh, all this stuff, no, wait a minute. You've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate, yes.
Does he say to the Father that this man is innocent because he's under the blood?
Yes. That's his witness. And we are, if any man sin, Let him call upon the Lord. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On what basis can he do that? The basis of Christ. And so Jesus goes before the Father and says, "This is your child, Father. This is your child. I redeemed him. Amen. My blood cleansed him." Amen. Now, we're only perfect on the merits of whom? That mediator, that advocate. That's the only thing we have. But he says, this is your child, Father. And he pleads for us. You see the difference here between the intercession and the intercessory role in the New Testament as compared to the Old Testament? The basis in the Old Testament are the decrees and covenants of God, His Word. That was the basis that a person went before God. And by the way, we find the same thing mentioned not only of Moses, but also of David in the Psalms. You often read where David intercedes for others. And what does he plead there? He doesn't plead the name of Jesus. He pleads there the decrees and covenants of God as the basis for watching over Israel, as the basis for delivering Israel, for the basis of delivering himself from the evil ones that sought to destroy him. He always pled the decrees and the covenants and words of God in the Old Testament. That was the basis for that God would undertake. We now still have that fundament, that basis of His Word and covenants and decrees, but now we've got an advocate that we go to. And then that advocate goes to the Father. That was not the case in the Old Testament. So there's a huge sea change here. So when we see Moses pleading in these passages that we're going to look at, understand what he's pleading from and why he's doing so. He's in a different time period, different economy. And that's why he pleads the testimony of God. Exodus 32, you're there. And we want to take a few moments, just look at these. We're going to walk through them quickly because they establish the heart of Moses. He was an intercessor. He was the go-between between Israel and God. And who is he the type of? Christ, all right? The one who pleads. Even a rebellious, awful people, Moses still went before God and pled the decrees and covenants of God in their behalf. So in Exodus 32, verse 11 is the key verse. Now, we could read verses 9 through 14 here in verse 32, but I want to focus in on verse 11. "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Stop right there. What is he appealing to? God's promises to those men, the covenants. Notice, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do upon his people." All right? What have they just done? Anybody remember their rebellion? They had worshipped a golden calf and called it Yahweh. If ever was a reason to wipe the people off the face of the earth, start all over again, that's pretty good reason, right? But what did Moses do? In spite of their rebellion, and in spite of the fact that they're worshiping this man-made idol and calling it by your name, dear Father, would you remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Pleading the covenants. And what does God do? God follows with his covenant. Now, why did God say he was going to destroy a people after he had made a covenant with them? He was indicating, as the sovereign of the universe, his despising of their sin. And what does it bring about? What knowledge is brought about by the rebellion of the children of Israel to worship a golden calf and call it Yahweh when it wasn't? What is their greatest need? They need a redeemer. They need a kinsman redeemer. So Moses acts as a type of one who pleads before God the greatest need of this people, and they need a deliverer. And so God stepped back. He didn't destroy them. Yahweh steps back and he repents. He changes his mind about destroying the people. He's perfectly justified either way. Are you listening? He's perfectly justified. He's God. He's sovereign. But he honors his word, his decree, his covenants that he has made. And Moses used that. He's interceding for mercy. What is mercy? I've repeated this many, many times, but it's God withholding what a sinner deserves. God withholding the punishment that a sinner deserves. Grace is giving to that sinner what he doesn't deserve. But mercy is holding back the judgment or the punishment that they do deserve. So mercy in the Hebrew, hesed, is in the plural. I've said that many, many times because I want you to see it. When you see it in the Psalms, long-suffering, it's always in the plural. Never singular. Because his mercies fail not, Lamentations 3. They're new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. All right? His mercies, his long-suffering is good. And so we see God had brought the people out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Moses appeals to that. You showed your great power. You overcame Egypt to bring them to the other side. Don't use that same power to destroy them. Use that power to take them through to the promised land. That's the appeal of Moses. Yes?
But there's no spiritual salvation here. This is basically salvation of the nation.
Yes.
Deliverance of the nation.
That's right. And one day, through the cross of Jesus Christ, individual souls could be saved. But the nation represents God's chosen people. Though rebellious, though sinful, he loved them. He loved them. No nation. We're going to get into that in Psalm 33, because Psalm 33 doesn't talk about Israel at all, but it talks about the nations of the earth. And David brings out what God's looking for in the nations of the earth. And the things that he reminds the nations of the earth. And we're going to talk about that in relationship to reminders to the citizens of the United States of America. There are things that God has laid out in his word as a reminder to us all about how we're to live. But the physical deliverance, obviously, is what's emphasized here. But it was an intercessor that came between God and them to plead the cause of the decrees and covenants of God to sustain and keep this nation in spite of its rebellion, in spite of its wickedness. And we could say that about the individual sinner. Individual sinner, Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And even after we're saved, we still do what? We still sin. We still think, but thankfully we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the picture that's given here. So, we're getting a glimpse into the heart of Moses. Moses, later on, is going to basically say, remember when he struck the rock twice, we talked about that he was basically saying, I'm stepping out of the way, Lord, you just go ahead and do the mop-up operation. Go ahead and make another nation out of me. He steps back. And what does God do? God allows the water to flow. He says, I'm going to allow the water to flow to my people, the rebellious people. He acted in grace, did he not? He could have judged. But not only did he act in mercy withholding the judgment, he acted in grace by giving them something they didn't deserve. That's the picture of the water from the rock. Very, very important for us to see these things. So, Exodus 32, interceding for mercy for the people of Israel. Let's go on. Numbers 14, verses 11 through 20. Just flip over to that next passage. We'll be back to Exodus in just a little bit, but Numbers 14, find another instance. This is where Israel refuses to enter into Canaan. You have the negative report of the spies. You see the rebellion of the people, not willing to go up. In verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, for would God we had died in this wilderness. Now let's skip ahead here, because we're going to get to verses 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? Wow. For the first time since they've come out of Egypt, we see a word dealing with belief and faith. How long is it going to be before they will believe me? For all the signs which I have showed unto them. Verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. By the way, disinherit is not a good translation. It means to destroy, to annihilate. That's the Hebrew word that's used there. Annihilate. To disenfranchise or disinherit, it seems to be a softer way of approach, and I don't know exactly why the translators put that, but in the actual Hebrew itself, it is a very strong word. I will annihilate them. Let's go on. And will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. That thou, Lord, art seen face to face. And that thy cloud standeth over them, and that there goest before them by daytime, and a pillar of cloud, and a fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people, why would he refer to kill? Because that's the same root word as what we see up here. I will disinherit them. I will annihilate them. I will destroy them. Kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, that's the word merciful, has said, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Wow. This was a moment in time where God would have been completely justified and just wiping them out, starting all over again. Annihilating them, as the Hebrew says. Annihilating them. Now notice this here. The language that's used here. I will annihilate them. God is saying, I will wipe out all the covenants, all the decrees, all the promises to this people. And I will take another people and I will give them those promises. And Moses goes back to the very same decrees and covenants and says, Egypt and the other nations will take note that you were not able to deliver them. In other words, you were not able to complete the covenants that you made to them. Pardon this people, dear Father. Pardon them. And then use your great might and power to bring them in to the land of promise, to do everything that you said that you would do. Notice the response of Moses in those verses. Let the power of God be great. Let your mercy be seen in all of its greatness. Now, what has he appealed to here? He's appealed back to the decrees and covenants of God, that God would do what he said he would do and show his power and his mercy. Now, isn't that not what he did with Jesus on the cross? That power that was evidenced in the shedding of Christ's blood, Jesus' blood, there on the cross, and then the power that was demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and was shown throughout the city of Jerusalem, the graves that were opened, the miracles that were performed, the renting of the curtain in the temple, whereby the Holy of Holies was exposed to all people to see. What was that? It was a demonstration of power. And that same power is evidenced today every time a lost sinner is saved by grace. Amen. That resurrection power, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, Philippians 3:10. The power of His resurrection. And so he's calling upon God, don't forget your words, don't forget your covenants. And God says here, I will pardon them. They are pardoned. Verse 21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land. There was some judgment that took place following this. What happened for 40 years? The judgment that came because of this, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Everybody that was over the age of 20 would die in the wilderness. And then God would take the children that would grow up, and He would take them into the promised land. There's consequences for wrongdoing. And God was perfectly just in what He did. It was not easy. It was hard to watch that whole generation die over those 40 years. But then those children grew up, the children that were born, and they were allowed to go into the promised land. God continued His covenant. God continued His decrees. We got to keep moving here. Deuteronomy 9. Let's go to that passage real quick. Deuteronomy 9, another great illustration. A repetition of the one we looked at Exodus 32. But a little bit different language is used here. Again, talking about the rebellion of the children of Israel, a repeating of the golden calf moment in Israel's history. Verse 24, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. That language is not used in Exodus 32. But Moses, when he recalls it, he shares a little bit more. You have been rebellious since the day I knew you. Now, what does that show us about God's mercy and long-suffering and grace? It's indescribable. Why would God do this for a people who had been rebellious against the Lord from the day that He knew them? Because He's merciful. Because He's kind. Because He's loving. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Was that recorded in Exodus 32? No. We get a little bit deeper view into this. How long did Moses intercede for the children of Israel after that event that took place where they had worshiped the golden calf? He was before the Lord, it says, 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first because the Lord had said He would destroy you. We get a time factor on the intercession. Sometimes, folks, and this is important because we find this throughout the Bible, sometimes prayer has to be extended for a longer period of time. You remember how Daniel prayed and it was 20 days before he got the answer to his prayer request here? 40 days and 40 nights, Moses intercedes before God, before the children of Israel. It wasn't just a quick prayer. All right, Lord, just pardon them. No. It was 40 days and 40 nights of intercession, pleading before God to be merciful to the children of Israel. And I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, now that's a repetition of what we saw back there in Exodus 32, pleading the cause. Look not to the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. But lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest up out of the mighty power, and by thy stretched out arm. Again, we get a little bit deeper into the story here. 40 days and 40 nights of pleading for a stubborn and rebellious people. Let me just say something here, Christian. How many times do we not pray for somebody because we think they're just too stubborn to change? I have been convicted about this, that our prayer should not stop because of what we think. Our prayer should continue because of what God thinks. There's a huge lesson there for us all. We'd be praying for somebody and they just are stubborn and they're mule-headed, and we just say, I'm not even going to pray for them anymore. I'm going to move on to somebody else. Whoa. Here's Moses praying 40 days and 40 nights for approximately 2.5 million people that have been rebellious since the day that God brought them out of Egypt. That doesn't sound promising, does it? Did Moses fully see complete answers and changes to the attitudes of the people of Israel? No. He didn't. But he still prayed. He still interceded. By the way, Christian, you don't stop interceding. You don't stop interceding. Brother Grover mentioned his brother. I know that's heavy on your heart. It's not easy to pray for a brother for the much of your adult life and know that he needs to be saved. But Brother Grover hasn't stopped praying, because while there's breath, there's hope. Amen? While there's breath, there's hope. And though they may be stubborn or just don't see what their need of their heart, God can come through. And we just continue to pray for them, in spite of their attitude, in spite of their hardness. Be careful, Christian, in your prayer life, that you don't come to the place where you say, well, Lord, I guess you're just not going to answer this prayer. I guess you're just not, so I'm going to stop praying for it. I'm going to move on to something else. Don't do that, Christian. Don't do that. Take some of the lessons from this. It's written for our admonition and for our learning. And then very quickly, Exodus 33 takes us back to the chapter following the whole golden calf situation. In Exodus 33, we find there Moses pleading before the children of Israel, before God. And I'll take you back. I'll just go back there very quickly. In chapter 33, God meets with Moses face to face. Israel resumed their journey, and the tabernacle was outside the camp of Israel. And verse 9, and it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood upon the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand before the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Now here is a strange thing. The people haven't sinned. The people haven't done anything at this point. He and Joshua are up in the tabernacle worshiping, and then Moses comes out, and he begins to cry out to God in the presence of all the people that were gathered there. They had come, and they were worshiping as well. And Moses pleads for grace from God's hand, but he still brings the people into it. that God would be gracious to the people of Israel. It is so clear. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? Shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Here's Moses just pleading his cause before God, that God would be gracious to them, to bring them into the promised land. And he pleads for the children of Israel, and God says, I will be gracious. I will be good. In this last one here, Moses asked God to show him his glory. Moses' intimate relationship with God allowed him to intercede effectively for the people, and it's the same for us, Christian. We got a responsibility to live right and honor the Lord and understand and know that God wants us to be pure in his presence. And how am I made pure? I'm made pure by the righteousness of Christ, but also by the cleansing of the washing of the water of the Word. That's how we're told. Grace is mentioned as the basis for granting this request. God mentions knowing Moses. How? By name. Does he know us by name? Absolutely. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life if we've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we close out this study here, demonstrating the fact that Moses' knowledge of the covenants, God's decrees, and God himself put him in a place to plead the cause of Israel. He was a good advocate. He was an attorney, bar none, for the children of Israel. Moses' compassion, Moses' courage, Moses' deep desire for reconciliation between God and his people, God's response, he honored his covenants. He honored his decrees. And then Moses' intercessory role foreshadows the ultimate intercessor, Jesus Christ, who reconciles us to God and mediates for us before God the Father. Well, I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ, our great mediator, because there would be no hope for us. There would be no answers to prayer. There would be no advocate with the Father if it were not for Jesus Christ the righteous. And we give him praise and glory today. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the testimony of Moses. I thank you for the testimony of Jesus Christ, our mediator, our intercessor. We pray, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts and lives, and that in our prayer life, we would be changed. That we would not come with attitudes, but rather come with submission before thy throne, wanting your will to be performed in spite of whatever rebellion or whatever difficulties are in the hearts of others that we're praying for. Help us not to be bitter. Help us not to be angry, but rather help us to have the intercessor's heart and to know and understand that it doesn't matter. What matters is the grace and mercy of God demonstrated. Lord, we plead that this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.